21:1-3. Then the heads of the fathers of the house of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the common lands for our livestock." And so the children of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance, at the commandment of the Lord, these cities and their common lands. Let's ask God's blessing upon this tonight. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here and study from the Old Testament, Lord, from the book of Joshua. Pray that, Lord, there may be things here that we can glean that will add to our faith and our experience with you, Lord. And Lord, we know that, Lord, that everything that's written are written for purpose, for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. So, Lord, help us to pay close attention to what is shared here tonight and prove all things and hold fast that which is good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, although the Levites were not given territory, as we've shared with you before, as the other tribes were, they were given cities within the territories of these other tribes. We talked about some of those things last week as we talked about the Avenger of the Blood and cities of refuge and so on. Now, of course, the Levites were those who worked in the tabernacle and those who cared for the spiritual life of the people of Israel. But it is important to understand that the priests all came from the tribe of Levi, but not all Levites were priests. As a matter of fact, the priest had to be a direct descendant of Aaron, the first high priest. That video, the Isaiah 9:10 prophecy, the author of that, I believe his last name was Cohen. Cohen is one of the names of a priestly lineage of the Levites. And so you had to be of that lineage to be able to be in the priesthood. Now, these Levites were spread out over 48 cities. And so what this meant was that there was a blessing that was to come to every Israelite, because near every Israelite was a Levitical community that had men who were trained in the scriptures and were dedicated to serving the Lord. And, you know, it's important to be able to have that spiritual leadership in your life. Important to have somebody that you could go to get counsel from and give you godly counsel. And that was their purpose. Now, as we've seen that Levi, along with his brother Simeon, they were not to have any inheritance due to their dealing with Shechem. We shared that with you a few weeks back. And yet what we see is that the curse on Levi was reversed in one sense of the word. It was transformed into a major blessing, because there was a time when Levi turned to the Lord. As the Lord said to them, "Levi, I'm going to be your inheritance. You'll be scattered everywhere in order to serve me, and your cities will be protected by the rest of the nation." Simeon and Levi both were cursed, but God reversed the curse only upon Levi at this time. And so you have to ask the question, why? And I believe the answer is found, of course, in Exodus 32, verse 26 through 29. It says, "Then Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me,' and all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to the entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor.' And so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother.'" Well, this particular day was the day when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, with the Ten Commandments in hand, and as he came down and he saw the people there dancing around the golden calf. They were committing fornication and playing and just having a good old time. Moses said, okay, who's on the Lord's side? Well, the only tribe to step up to bat there was the tribe of Levi. They unsheathed their swords and they went throughout the congregation dealing with everyone as the Lord had instructed, everyone who had given in to this abomination, friends and relatives. And it had to be something that had to be painful for them. You had to think that. But they knew, had they not done it, they knew that it would have been really bad had that sin gone unchecked. It may have cost everybody their lives. And this shows us that God can take our sin and turn it around for good. I like the term, he can reverse the curse. He can reverse the curse. So it doesn't matter where have you been, whatever you've done, if you repent and say, Lord, from this time forth, I'm on your side. I'll go your way. I'll do your will. And when you do that, I believe it's there that the Lord can turn around all of our mistakes for the good of the Lord and for the good of his purpose. The scars, of course, will still be there. And I believe those scars are there, no doubt, to remind us of what we don't want to go back to. Now, Simeon wasn't one of those tribes who stepped up. Evidently, they didn't want to offend family and friends, so they stood on the sidelines. And as a result, centuries later, the land of Simeon was literally, you know, swallowed up by the tribe of Judah. And they were assimilated into that population. Now, again, the faith lesson here is true repentance. True repentance. When we say in our heart, I know I shouldn't be doing this anymore, but I don't want to be different. I want to fit in. You know, my teammates, my roommate, everyone else is doing it. I mean, you had your kids tell you that. Everyone else is doing it. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be one of those freaks that stands out. I don't want to be so radical. So I'll just go to church, and you know, when I can, and I'll fit in as much as I can there. But when I'm with my friends, you know, I want to fit in with them. If you do, you know what you become? You become a Simeon. That's what they did. And what will happen is your reward will disappear into nothingness. You'll still go to heaven. You're still a part of the family of God, but your life will be tragically diminished. And one day you, when you're, you know, you look in the mirror at 50 or 60 or 70 years old, you're going to look at your life and you're going to say, man, I've got nothing spiritual to show for my life. And it's all because I wanted to fit in. What a tragedy that is. On the other hand, if you realize that you've messed up and you repent and you confess to the Lord, I was wrong. That's one of the things I appreciated so much about Jim Baker after he'd messed up with that PTL fiasco. He wrote a book afterwards after he got out of prison. He titled it, I Was Wrong. I appreciate it when people fess up and tell the truth and admit that they're wrong. God can use even your mistakes. Again, the curse can be reversed. So we need to be like Levi. Unsheath the sword, the word of God. That's what I believe it represents. And we say, enough is enough. I'm going to go on record. I'm standing with the Lord for what the word of God has to say from this time forth. I was sharing with Marvin earlier. I've been online talking with my nephew. And they seem to believe that people should be able to do whatever they want to in the United States because of the Constitution. One of the things that I brought out was the fact that these founding fathers had, many of them were Christians, had Christian values, and they recognized the importance of the founding of this nation, that it was founded upon Judeo-Christian values, and they spoke about it. Of course, they wrote back and they said, no, we don't believe, we disagree, and they offered up some kind of document that was written in Algeria, some kind of trade agreement that said something about the United States not being a Christian nation. And so I just printed out a bunch of quotes from the different founding fathers, posted them on there, and I wrote, you know, I could share more, but I think my point has been made, you know. The important thing is that the Word of God is so needful, And we need to stand upon the word. And if our nation isn't founded upon Judeo-Christian values, what values are they founded upon? Humanism? Humanism? If it feels good, do it. Boy, what a mess that will make. But we see clearly, historically, it was because of Judeo-Christian values. And so the same question has to be asked of every Christian today. Are you going to stand up for what God's Word says? For what is thus says the Lord? Are you going to kowtow to the pressures of people who say, our Constitution says we have the right to do whatever we want to? Not me. I just remember what Joshua said to his family. He said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. As for me and our house, we're going to serve the Lord. But he put it this way. He said, choose life or choose death. I choose life, and I know that life is in his Son. So that's what we have to do, folks. We have to determine. When people come at us and say, you need to compromise, I'm going to say, I'm not going to compromise. And I'm going to unsheath my sword just as surely as Levi did and say, this is what I'm holding on to because I am on the Lord's side. Amen? Don't be pressured into thinking that you don't have a right to stand up for what's right and be on the Lord's side. One of the other things I shared with Marvin was the fact that because this nation was founded upon Judeo-Christian values, the Word of God, when the nation goes beyond that and creates laws that contradict God's Word, I believe it is then that we have the right and the responsibility to say, just like the disciples, you judge for yourself. Is it better to obey God or man? Amen? Amen. You see, because I want to have the blessings of God. I want the curse to be reversed. Amen, in my life. And I know the only way that's going to happen is if I'm standing with the Lord. So we see these two men who committed the same sin. One chose to repent, and the other was indifferent. Their lives, they're unmistakable as to what happened as a result of their conduct. Same thing with our lives. It becomes unmistakable. If your life ends up diminished, chances are you have compromised. You've given in to the same ideology as Simeon. Now from verse 4 through 42, just describe, you can read it on your own, just describes the allotment to the families of the Levites, the different portions of land. So I'm not going to go through that. But I want to finish up here this chapter with verse 43 through 45. Some very interesting things here. It says, so the Lord gave to Israel and all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it who dwelt in it. And the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. I like this because remember the scripture says the things that happened to them happened for our admonition. This can be us. You see that? Listen, verse 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. It all came to pass. What a wonderful thing, huh? Wonderful promise. So these are very memorable verses. They're verses that I think this is the verse to underline, to remind ourselves that if we walk with the same heart and mind, we find ourselves in the same situation. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to all the house of Israel. Not a good thing failed that the Lord had spoken to Denny and Diane or Andy or Jim or Marvin or Charlene or you, my dear, and Beverly, sorry, mental block, and Natalie, what's her name up there? Yeah, I get the stink eye now. So not a word will fail you. Now the name Israel. Remember when God named Jacob Israel? Name means prince with God, or literally you could say it means governed by God. And if your house or your life is governed by God, then again, this applies to you. for those who are governed by God. Do you remember what Jesus said? This is a portion of the verse, John 10 and 10. It says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Promise from God, is it not? All I know is this, that if I were to die today, I believe I could die a happy, fulfilled man. Now, certainly there are things I would like to see, like the salvation of my children and so on. But I look back at my life and I see what God's done. I stand in awe. Even if in theory, to some who believe that there is no heaven, of which, of course, there is a heaven. But say that were true, just for argument's sake. If I could come back and live my life again, I'd give my heart to the Lord all over again. Because He's given me such abundant life. He's done just exactly what He's promised. One of the things that the Lord has done for me is clean my conscience. You can't put a price tag on that. And as a result of that, there's peace. John 14 and 27 says, Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You see, God doesn't want us to be fearful or afraid. He wants us to have a quiet peace and confidence and that hope that we talked about this morning. And confidence that we are going to one day be with Him and that all of our sins are removed. As far away as the east is from the west, cast into the deepest sea of forgetfulness, not to be remembered against us again. That's why we can have that peace. He always meets our needs. Not only does He give us peace, but He knows what we have need of as far as the physical, material things too. Paul said this in Philippians 4:19, And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Old Testament verse of Scripture that is equivalent to this is Psalms 37, verse 25, which says, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor their descendants begging for bread. Folks, I can honestly say the same thing. I have never seen the righteous begging for bread. God has always provided for His own. And again, looking back in hindsight, I kind of wish that I'd kept a journal. Because I'm sure that as I read it now, that it could be described much like that poem, The Footprints in the Sand. I could see God carrying me and providing for me and fulfilling His promises just as surely as He did the nation of Israel. I went through a lot of battles. And some of the battles I thought would never end, but they always gave way to peace and a quiet confidence in what He would do. The Lord wants this for every one of His children. But there's one thing that stands in the way and why some people have a hard time achieving these particular blessings. And again, children of Israel is our example. Hebrews 3, verse 18 through 19. And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. The parents, grandparents of those who reaped the blessing of entering into the promised land, they had priorly had the opportunity to do the same thing. They could almost taste it. They could maybe even see the land, but they couldn't go in. Why couldn't they go in? It wasn't because they had danced around the golden calf and in sin and rebellion. It wasn't their constant complaining about, you know, God providing for them, their murmuring that kept them from entering the land. It wasn't their carnality that showed its ugly head from time to time, just like it does in our own lives. It wasn't any of these issues that you would think that would be a barrier or keep people from experiencing the blessings of God. You see, the previous generation, they wasted away in the wilderness because of one thing singularly. unbelief. Simple unbelief. They simply did not believe that God was able to do the things that He said He would do. Their kids learned the lesson. The kids said, you know what? We're going to believe what God says. And if He says we can go in and possess the land and we're going to be blessed and have the victory, then we're going to believe God and we're going to go in and we're going to take the land. That's what they did too. Serves as an example for us of what kind of faith we are to have. Now, we're all familiar with Hebrews 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as unto them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And then in Hebrews 6, 11 through 12, it says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See, a lot of times, it's just as a result of plain old spiritual sluggishness, laziness. That's really what it boils down to. We need to believe the promises that have been given to us in the Word. And with faith and with patience, God has promised you will inherit them. I have to wonder how many people have just simply given up because of the fact that they lost patience with God. Maybe so close, like a month, maybe a day, maybe even an hour, you know, that close, and just missed out on God's blessing because they didn't endure. Hebrews 6, 13 through 15 says, for when Abraham made a promise to Abraham, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, you see, even our father Abraham patiently endured, he obtained the promise. We all know he went down in history and is celebrated throughout recorded time as the father of faith. He heard the word, he mixed it with faith, and he patiently endured. That's the recipe. And it came to pass. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, you know, Abraham, he was a man of mighty faith. I don't have that kind of faith. I just really have a difficult time believing that God can save my kids. I have a hard, difficult time that God can bless my marriage or my job and so many other issues of life like that. I can't believe because my faith is just so weak. Let's examine your faith. The Bible tells us that we need to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. Your faith in God. Do you have a faith in God that God created all things out of nothingness? If you do, that's an indication of great faith, because that's hard to believe, isn't it? And yet Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Believing God created the world out of nothing, it's probably one of the hardest things to believe. So don't think that you don't have faith if you believe that. Everything else is a piece of cake in comparison. The second biggest thing that's hard for people to grasp hold of is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that one could be raised from the dead. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you truly believe from your heart that God raised him from the dead? Then why would it be hard to believe these other things? Thomas said, I won't believe unless I can put my fingers in the holes of your side and put my fingers in the wounds of your hands. Remember John 20, 27 through 29. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, listen, this is so important for us to grasp. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead? And you have a faith. And I believe that Jesus, when he sees that faith, I know he says that, awesome kid. You believe in me, and because of that, you are a blessed person. And folks, if we just simply take and mix the word with faith, patiently endure it, and wait for it, in the coming days, we're going to have no choice but to say, there failed not any good thing which the Lord has spoken to me. It all came to pass. Would you say amen? Let's bow our heads.